Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. So tonight, we're going to probably do a two- or three-part series. I never know, because I never know how far I'm going to get in my notes, and I always go off on tangents and get different ideas, and you know, and sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's tedious, I know. But we're going to start a series that I call Fear and Trembling. And the reason I call it Fear and Trembling, well, for a variety of reasons, but the reason we're going to emphasize is the fact that we are here to spread the gospel. When Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, Acts chapter 1, where he said to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, meaning everybody in the world, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. You know, in other places he says, there's no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. The gospel is for everyone because, of course, the plan of salvation is for everyone. And when you think about it, the evangelists of the first century, I always use Paul as an example because he's my hero, but all of them, Paul, Peter, all the rest of the apostles, so many others that we don't know their names, but men and women who heard the gospel, were converted from paganism to following Jesus, then evangelized their families and their friends and people coming out of the local temple where a few days earlier they may have been in there themselves worshiping Saturn or Zeus or whoever. So we're never going to know all the people that were involved. But one thing is for sure, that when the gospel started to spread outside of the land of Israel into Gentile lands, it was going out into a pagan world. The good news of salvation, the good news of the gospel, and gospel, of course, comes from an old English word for good news, because it really is good news. But that good news, that gospel, went out into a pagan world. And now, in the time we live in, and let's rewind it, say, 20 years. So let's go back to around the year 2000. So 2,000 years, basically, after that first proclamation of the new covenant, first proclamation of the gospel that went out into a pagan world, here we are. The gospel is now again in a pagan world. We are actually preaching in a pagan world. We are actually evangelizing in a pagan world. And if you think that's an exaggeration, or you think that that's not true, turn on your TV and watch for 15 minutes. Talk to some of your friends. Talk to some people less than the age of, 40, 45. Talk to some people at the grocery store. Talk to some people at your job. Talk to some people who have been living together for 10 years and not gotten married. Talk to some people that are involved in any other kind of thing. And you're going to know right away that we are living in a pagan world. We've gone full circle now in that the news of the gospel has so diminished. It hasn't gone out completely, of course, because we're a remnant of people. God always has a remnant on the earth. His truth is never eliminated from the earth. Even at the time of Noah with the great flood, Noah and his sons and their wives held on to the truth. God always has a witness in the world. So we are that witness in the world. But when you think about the great churches of Europe, the great churches in the United States, who sent missionaries literally all over the world, churches, missionary societies, Bible societies, you know, I don't even know what else to call them, but they sent missionaries all over the world. Some were official church missions. Some were ministries that began and got into missionary work. And when you think about Africa and Asia and all the persecution that missionaries faced in China and throughout Asia, actually, and all the things that happened in the New World and all the things that happened in Africa, those great churches of Europe and later America have now become post-Christian. And I'm not just talking about the societies, I'm talking about many of the churches. And if there is anyone in those churches still interested in missionary activity, as we should all be because of the Great Commission, because, of course, the Great Commission, by extension, applies to us. It wasn't just for those, well, at that time, 11 guys that he was talking to. It applies to us. And so now, instead of the churches or missionary societies sending missionaries to far-off countries and getting on ships and planes and going to New Guinea and all these other places, they now literally need to send the missionary down to the street corner of wherever they're located. They can stand in front of the church and evangelize, because I guarantee you that 90% of the people walking by are not going to have a clue what the missionary is talking about. So the mission field has shifted back to where it was in the first century, preaching to a pagan world. Just like back in the first century, as we're going to take a couple of passages from Paul in a minute, just like in the first century, the message seemed to be a foolish one. To us, it's the power of God. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation, from Romans chapter 1. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't care if he's beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, put in prison, ridiculed, laughed at, tried, eventually beheaded. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel, and this is, of course, the whole plan of salvation is beyond our comprehension, but that plan of salvation, which leads to the good news, which leads to Jesus' death on the cross and that blood atoning for our sin, this is how we're saved, and this is the only way that salvation can be preached to the world. This is really beyond our comprehension, because like Paul says, it seems to be foolishness. The cross is foolishness to people that are perishing. The cross is foolishness to our friends. The cross is foolishness to, quote, educated people, unquote. The cross is totally out of date in our time, because now we have progressed and now we understand things, because after all, we know much more than those ancient people did. And we tolerate everything now because those ancient people were all very narrow-minded. And now we've gotten to the point where we will determine what's right and what's wrong. And that's another subject for another time. But getting back to Paul and what he faced when he preached, we're going to go, well, many times in Corinthians, you know, I love the passage where he says, the Jews request a sign. The Greeks, want wisdom. They seek after wisdom. He says, but we preach Christ and Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. To the Jews, this was a stumbling block. This is not exactly what we were looking for. This man cannot be the Messiah because this is not what we're looking for. We are looking for a leader. Now, many of these men who were the religious leaders, all they did was study the Torah and study the prophets. I mentioned Torah and prophets because Jesus himself always said, you know, if you believe Moses and the prophets, if you believe Moses, you'll believe me. On the road to Emmaus, it says that starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them everything that was about him. So when these very scholarly Pharisees, these teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, they spent their whole lives studying Torah and studying prophets. Jesus himself says in John chapter 5 that all the scripture testifies of me. All the scrolls are about me, is basically what he says. So all that scripture testifies of him. He doesn't say 10% of it does. Some of it does. There's a little bit here that does, and there's a little bit here that does. This book, you know, not so much. But this book has quite a bit, and this book has a little bit. He says all the scripture testifies of me. And when you study Torah, we take the Torah for example, when you study Torah, you realize, you see, if you read it carefully and you ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you while you're reading it, you see all the things that prefigure the Messiah, all the types and the shadows that prefigure what Jesus is going to do when he comes, that Messiah is going to do when he comes, including the suffering, including the suffering servant, including the transgressions of the world, the iniquities put on him so that we're healed by those wounds. And you also see the picture of the triumphant Messiah that we are going to see soon. I don't think we're going to wait too long. It's going to be pretty soon. Because all these things are prefigured in Torah. All these things are prefigured in the prophets. And for these learned people, they should have understood this or should have at least questioned what was going on, should have at least taken him a little bit more seriously. So when they went out into the pagan world, you know, the Greeks, of course, were known for their philosophy, for their debating, for their oratory. They wanted wisdom. They wanted to see if this seemed logical. And of course, there is not anything logical about it because it can't be deduced by human terms. So the Jews want a sign. The Greeks want wisdom. So the Jews thought these original evangelists were foolish, had gotten carried away with something. Many of the intellectual Greeks thought these people were foolish. Many of the people throughout the Roman world said, why are these people talking about crosses? Crosses are a disgusting thing. It's what we use to execute slaves and criminals. We don't want to talk about people on crosses. We're doing just fine the way we are. This is foolishness, what they're saying. So where are we today? The world thinks that we are foolish. The world thinks that we are narrow-minded. The world thinks that we are bigoted. So we're out of the mainstream now. We're derided. We're belittled. People on news channels have no problem ridiculing us and making fun of our message. People in the entertainment industry have no problem making fun of our message, deriding what we're saying, because we're so, quote, out of touch. And it didn't really dawn on me until the last couple of presidential elections when people referred to pro-life people as being out of the mainstream, which of course is not true, but this is the perception. You know, people who believe in traditional marriage between a man and a woman, oh, they're not in the mainstream anymore, because we live in this very enlightened society. And so we're kind of in the same position that Paul was. Now, did Paul curl up in a ball in his family room and say, oh, everybody's making fun of me, nobody likes me, I better not say anything, I'm never going out there again, I'm just gonna hide out in here, I don't even want to go to the store anymore because I don't want anybody making fun of me. No. He preached a crucified Redeemer in plain language. He preached a crucified Savior whose blood atones for our sin in plain language. It wasn't poetic language. It wasn't intellectual language. It wasn't language that people didn't understand. It was very plain language. And he, as he himself says, he doesn't do it with a wisdom of words. He put his learning aside. He put his whole previous life aside. Now, I think you all know who Saul of Tarsus was. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he calls himself Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. No one was more zealous for the law than I was. No one was advancing in Judaism more than I was. He was zealous. He was advancing. He was rigorous. He was intellectual. He was organized. And he was very arrogant. And sometimes the arrogance of his personality comes out in what he writes. We're not going to get into that now, so I'm trying to get through some of this. But he puts that aside because now there's been a change in his life. Most of us will not have a conversion experience like Saul had on the way to Damascus. And I know we say he could have got knocked off his horse. The scripture doesn't say anything about his being on a horse, but that's okay. He got blinded, got knocked down and blinded, that's for sure. But most of us will not have a conversion experience like that, but we will have a conversion experience if we come to know Jesus that makes our previous life seem inadequate, to say the least, hollow, to say the least. And so all these things, and refer back to Philippians chapter 3, which is one of my favorites. You know, you don't have to look it up. I'm not even going to look it up, but just from memory, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says, all that stuff, I'm going to paraphrase, all that stuff I did, all that stuff I knew, I counted as loss compared to knowing Christ. And then he adds, it's rubbish. And you probably know that the word that he used there in the Greek was not rubbish, but was manure. It was written as rubbish because, you know, nobody wants to put manure in the Bible. So, you know, he counts it as rubbish. All that learning, all those things he did, all those things he knew, he says, compared to knowing Christ, it's rubbish. So he puts all these things aside to preach a simple message that basically says, this Jesus that I'm telling you about is the Son of God. People have to repent and turn to him, and that is the only way that you can be saved. Simple. It's basically the kerygma, the nucleus of Christianity. You don't get saved on your own. You don't get saved by being good. You don't get saved by being nice. You get saved by, and you should be those things, but you get saved by turning to him because he paid the price. And he's the God-man. He's the Messiah. The whole plan of salvation pointed to this, pointed to that cross. So Paul goes from being Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, to Paul, the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul wouldn't have even, or I should say Saul of Tarsus would not have even spoken to a Gentile when he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees barely spoke to their own people. So he preaches this message and says, this is it. And it follows from John the Baptist, who said, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Jesus says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, the kingdom is here. Paul says, or Peter says on Pentecost morning, repent and be baptized, all of you. Paul says, repent, come to the cross. This is all we're going to preach, is the cross and Jesus crucified. This is all I talk about. He says, I only talk about Christ and Christ crucified. I only want to know Christ and Christ crucified. Also from 1 Corinthians, you can read all that for your homework. But because the time's ticking away, I don't want to find the scripture, but you know that scripture. I only know Christ and Christ crucified. I only preach Christ and Christ crucified. So no matter what the conversation was about, Paul said, I want to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. Because this is the nucleus of the truth, with a capital T. This is what evangelizes people. This is what causes people to pause and think, and the Holy Spirit to act on them, to say, what this man is telling you is true. The people who got saved, the people who came to the faith, were the people that the Holy Spirit acted on. They listened to the Holy Spirit saying, what he is telling you is true. So the reason for that is the truth doesn't need any help. We don't have to sugarcoat the truth. The truth is proclaimed as it is. The truth doesn't need any help. The Spirit doesn't need any help. We don't have to give the Holy Spirit any pointers on how somebody should be approached. We don't have to say, well, you know, nobody's going to accept that truth, so why don't we change it a little bit and say, well, you know, if you want to come to the Jesus thing, that's okay. But if you want to do one of these other things, you know, these 58 other things, that's okay too. No, the truth doesn't need any help. The Spirit doesn't need any help. And as Paul says, it's not based on human wisdom, and it's not based on the power of human oratory. As intellectual as Paul was, he says, I don't come speaking words of wisdom, because that takes away the power of the cross. Human wisdom takes away from that power. What you have to do is you have to proclaim the truth of that. And this is more powerful than any human thinking or any human wisdom, even though it sounds foolish, because it is not about us. We didn't make the plan. We're involved in the plan, but we didn't make the plan. And we don't decide to change the plan in order to make our church a little more appealing, which is going on in every denomination and every church in every part of the world. And I say every because all the great denominations have weakened and, in my mind, fallen. And there's many others on the way. Just compare what your priest or your pastor or whoever is the leader in your church, wherever you go, and compare it to what you were hearing 30 years ago. And see what they're talking about now. They're making it about us, and it's not about us. You know, the book of Exodus is where the law is given. I'm sure you all know that. And God gives the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he writes it down. This is the covenant. In fact, God's finger writes the Ten Commandments. This is the covenant. So, The language of the book of Exodus is the language of a king talking to his vassals, talking to his servants, talking to the people that he is in dominion over. God doesn't say to Moses, I'm coming up with these laws, and I'm pretty sure I like these, but these next few, I'm not sure. Moses, what do you think about this? Maybe you should go down the mountain and take a poll or run it by some people and see what they think, because I don't want to put any pressure on anybody. No, he says, here's the law. Write it down and go take it to them. Because the kingdom is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. Our opinion about what the law is or should be does not matter one bit, because the law is absolute. And now the churches are making it about us and are changing it all over the place. Oh, I know the music's playing. I better stop there. I only got through about a fourth of my notes. But anyway, well, join us again next week. We're going to continue with this. So come back and listen to The Gift of Grace, and we're going to read and teach God's Word. We're going to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.